without all the things that should have been. We take the time to thank God, who's a father to the fatherless, who gathers those left behind as his own children. Happy Father's Day, and thank you for being our dad.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Roy Townsend. I am the Grow Elder at the River Church. It's my privilege to be here with you this morning. To our dads out there, dads, we need you. We need you. We want to encourage you. We want to remind you that the family needs you. Don't give that influence away. Don't give that position away. The family needs you. The church needs you. It's important that you stay connected to the body of Christ. It's important that you stay connected with the family in a beautiful way. Well, again, my name is Roy Townsend. I really love when I get to come out here to Davison and see how packed the room is, all right, and see all the wonderful faces and see the energy in the location. It's just a beautiful time to gather together on the Lord's Day. I get to work with your staff and your deacons. I really enjoy Rebecca and Brady I've met recently, who helps with the students, and of course, all the other staff that we talk about, but I really get to spend a lot of time with Pastor Justin. When I met Pastor Justin, he had made a wager. For the first time I met him, we were headed to student camp. And he had made a wager with the students that if they did something, he would shave that big, bold, beautiful beard that he has on his face. And so if any of you all want to see that picture, I have it permanently saved on my phone. I took a selfie with the beardless Pastor Justin. It was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. Glad he did it. So we're going to be in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. If you're new or you're just catching up with us, we are in a study of the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 90. I want you to imagine with me being part of a funeral procession. It's not a lot of fun. But as it relates to Psalm 90, it is a funeral procession that doesn't seem to ever end. We're not talking one funeral. We're not talking 10 funerals. We're not talking hundreds or even thousands of funerals. Every time the Israelites, God's people, when Moses is writing this psalm, every time they gather together and they make camp, every time they decide to leave that camp, there's many, many fresh graves in the ground. Think about that for a second. Every morning waking up, knowing that somebody who's with you in your camp will have to die. Every month, more graves. That's the backdrop of Psalm 90. So as we enter into the reading of that scripture written by Moses, and for those of you that don't know who Moses is that Israelite leader, right? We've seen it from the Prince of Egypt Disney movie probably. But Moses, or the Ten Commandments movie that you've seen on TV, Moses was a great leader for the Israelite people. He had saw God part the Red Sea and guide them. He spoke to God on the mountaintop. The man who watched God provide food from heaven. Yet here, Moses is writing one of the darkest prayers recorded in Scripture. One of the darkest psalms, songs in Scripture. And surprisingly, one of the most helpful. Surprisingly, one of the most hopeful songs. You say, how can that be if every day he's waking up to a funeral procession? Well, I know some of you are thinking, oh, great guest speaker, and he's talking about a funeral procession. Sounds great, Roy. Well, I've never been on a funeral march, but my family's from Eastern Kentucky, and when I think of a funeral procession, where my family's from, everybody pulls off the road. When the hearse goes by, everybody gets off the road. If the weather is good, they open the door and they get out of their vehicle. as a sign of respect for your loved one. But in Kentucky, you don't have to be buried in a cemetery. In Kentucky, you can be buried anywhere. And so my family, one of those anywhere people. My granddad said, I want to be buried right up there on the side of that mountain. I'm like, great. This is going to be fun. And when we pulled that casket out of the back of that hearse and put it in a four-wheel drive pickup truck, and then we weren't sure the casket would stay in the pickup truck, we had to get in there wearing our suits, holding that casket as we go barreling up the side of that mountain to the spot where he decided he wanted to be buried. So I know many of us may engage a funeral procession differently. But the hurt, the anguish, the loss, it's very real. And so Moses is writing Psalm 90 out of that backdrop. Some of people say, well, Roy, what do you really mean? I'm one of those weird nerds, so I'm just going to give it to you. We believe that there were 144 people that had to die every day. For those of you that don't know, the Israelites got to the promised land, and they sent 12 spies into the promised land. God said, you're going to have this land. You're going to conquer this land. And they sent 12 spies into the land, and when the 12 spies came back, 10 of them said, no good. No, let's turn this bus around. Two of them said, no, God promised us this. We've seen victory after victory, and God promises, but instead of following the Lord, they rebelled. And so Moses, now at the end of his life, the last quarter of his life, has to lead the Israelites to nowhere. He had to lead them through the wilderness. And part of that judgment from God was 2 million people were going to have to die in the next 38 years. 2 million people. 144 people a day. 1,008 people every week. 4,377 people every month. If they all died equally, the same number of people each day. So let's read Psalm chapter 90. I'm going to pray and we'll read the first couple verses together. Lord, we come before you today, thankful for your word, thankful for the gift of family, thankful for our fathers, thankful for the leaders here at this location, thankful for the staff. Lord, we just pray that as your word is spoken today, as we read it together, as we study it together, as it is preached, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would move and it would reveal to us the depths of what is being taught here. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we see this, Moses starts off this prayer like, God, we understand you are God from everlasting to everlasting. Right off the bat, there seems to be the idea of you and I learning to live, or as Moses is crying out for his people, that they learn to live with eternity in mind. In this deep time of mourning, Moses had just lost his brother. Moses had just lost his sister. Moses had sinned and was told that he would no longer be able to enter the promised land. And now the people sin against God. And it seems to be a very overwhelming, difficult situation. In God's protection, in God's presence, in God's promises, what did they do? They rebelled against God. But Moses starts off the psalm saying, God, you are eternal. You are from everlasting to everlasting. In you, we find our home. The question for us this morning is when we look at this prayer, look at this psalm, do you and I find our identity in the home God being our home? Or do we find our identity in our families? Do we find our identity in our finances, in our circumstances, in our health, in our country? Where is your dwelling place? Is your dwelling place in the Lord? Or is it in those other things? And I'll confess to you, many times I find my purpose and my identity in the wrong things. They're good things. None of those things are bad things, but it isn't what the Lord has called us to. Picking up in verse 3, it says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Again, are we living with eternity in mind? It says that we're going to return to dust. We may not really like that theme, right? Right? Justin, I think, called me a dirtbag once. I didn't realize it was scriptural. He's calling out the scripture. You're a bag of dirt. You're a bag of dust. All right. I don't know if he actually did, but I'm going to say he did. It's interesting. We don't enjoy this aspect of a holy God, an everlasting God, a God of promise, a God of purpose, a God of protection. And yet we now see he commands that we will return to dust, return man to dust. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, for those of you that don't know the story, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." In the very next chapter, in Genesis 3, though, when the curse comes because man sinned against God, he says, "By the sweat," chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." This idea of dust, when I looked it up and I studied it, I want to let you guys know, it means to crush. It means to pulverize something into dust. Then the verse 4 there reminds us, like, whoa, what's going on here? It reminds us of the shortness of life, how short life is. God is everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. How short our life is here, but yet it's so short, we still don't find our dwelling place in him. It's so short, yet I tell people I might not be much, but I'm all I think about. Right? How many of you are willing to admit that? I might not be much, I'm nothing special, but I think about me a lot. On the way here, I thought, am I hungry? Right? Don't want to accidentally skip a meal. Was I too busy this morning and I forgot to eat? Right? Do I want a coffee? I get here and see those wonderful cupcakes. I'm like, oh no, don't touch them yet. He's going to go in a sugar coma while he's up here. All right? Wash it down with a root beer float, right? It's really interesting to see this, the shortness of life. Moses compares here that a day is like 1,000 years. The book of James quotes an interesting thing. James chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 14. It says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." The King James says, "You're a vapor." A vapor. You know, when you go outside and it's cold and you breathe out and you see it and it's gone, that's your life. Moses even compared it to a watch in the night, which is really a 4-hour period of the night. That's our lives. It's very, when you think of the eternality, right? The everlasting nature of God. Do we find our strength in the fact that he is our dwelling place? Do we find our strength in the fact that we need him? We know we need him. I was an elementary school principal for 3 glorious years. It was tough. I tell you, little kids are tough. High schoolers, piece of cake, okay? Did high school for 18 years. did elementary for three. This is what it did to me, so blaming you guys, all right? All right. So these two kids get sent in, a boy and a girl get sent in from recess. Teachers got them by the hoods. I'm like, what's going on? Little boy looks at me and he goes, she's stealing my air. She's stealing my air. I have no idea what he's talking about. Say it again. She's stealing my air. On recess, she's stealing my air, and I'm mad. And I told her to stop stealing my air. So I pushed her down when she wouldn't stop stealing my air. And I'm like, what's going on? And the little girl looked at me, and she doesn't even lie to me. She just tells me the truth. I'm so used to high schoolers, right? You know? She goes, I knew it annoyed him. He was breathing out. You could see the vapor. So I walked up and went, and sucked it in. Like, what's going on? We're going to fight over this? This is on my calendar over stealing each other's air, sucking in the vapor at recess? How fast did that happen? The Lord is saying our life is like that. Now, for those of us who are older in the room, I know we would agree with this. It feels like, I'm like, holy cow, it's June. Somebody reminded me it's June the other day, and now it's at the end of June. It's June 21st. I thought June started yesterday, right? It just happens. Time goes more. I know for those of you who were in school in the month of June, think it's the longest month of the year. It took forever to get to the second week of June. I understand. But our life is like a mist. It's like a vapor. Peter agrees with this so much that in the book 2 Peter, he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Very clearly, Moses is teaching that God has no beginning, God has no end. He sees all time, but yet he chooses to be in our lives in time. He chooses to love us. He chooses to actually pour out his wrath on man. Most of us are uncomfortable with this fact. We love God is love. God is love. Yes, God is love. Yes, he is. Equally, God is judgment. Very unpopular side of the podium to stand on today. Equally, God is judgment. God hates sin. Man sinned and brought sin on all of us, right? We understand this. We know this. And Moses is crying out. We see the eternal God and the frail humans. We see the holy God and sinful man. We see life and we see death. As I studied up for this sermon, one of the commentators, Wiersbe, said, we can't forget that we are on the path from birth to death. We're not on the path from birth to life. We are on the path from birth to death. We are on the path, for those of us who know the Lord, we are on the path from earth to heaven. We must make the Lord our dwelling place. Where do you run when life gets hard? On Tuesday night, I work with Pastor Justin with a lot of people that turn to an addiction. They turn to narcissism. They turn to what they want. They turn to pride. They turn to whatever it is. God's not going to tell me how to live. Who are you to tell me I have to be married to sleep with this person? I'm not telling you. God is telling you. Who are you to tell me I can't? I'm not telling you. I'm trying to help you understand what the Word of God is telling us, because I know you think this life is that important, but it's a vapor. It's a mist. It's a 4-hour period of the night. At the most, it's a day in the Lord's eyes. Do we know this? Do we understand this? For many of you, you've gone through a medical trial. And you realize that the stop clock has started, right? The countdown is on. It's important that you find the truth of Scripture. It's important that you understand this life is but fleeting. It's over. Even at my age, I've had students that have passed away. I've had many loved ones passed away. I currently minister and do about 2 funerals a week. From the number of people that are passing away. And people ask me to come in and help, and I do my best. But life is fleeting. I met with a man 2 weeks ago. We talked. Everything was great. The very next week, last week, I was at his bedside, and he was intubated. 50 years old. Nothing wrong. Something happened. Life is fleeting. We only know that we have the day that we're given. But why do we live life so insulated from that fact? Moses was no longer insulated from that fact. Every day he woke up and the people he loved were dead for 38 years. Until the day the Lord told him to head up on top of the mountain and told him, I'll let you see the promised land from the top of the mountain, but you still will not enter into the promised land, Moses. But don't worry, God is our dwelling place. Picking up in verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. This is very difficult for us to understand. All we talk about mostly is the abundance of God's love, and it is abundant and it is beautiful. But because of man's sin, man will go back to dust. Because of man's sin, there is a separation that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Because of man's sin, we see wrath poured out, placed on this earth, wrath upon mankind. Let us not miss that sin has a cost, and that cost is death. Romans 6:23 says it so clearly to me. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why is there wrath? Because of our sin. Why is there separation? Because of our sin. But he has provided a way. Moses writes this, and it's a little darker than it is for you and me, because we know who Jesus Christ is. We know what Christ did. Moses didn't have that full picture as he wakes up every day to his loved ones dying. As he wakes up every day. Some people ask me, they say, Roy, how do you know that the gift of God? How do you grab that gift? How do you accept that gift? In the book of Romans, staying there, in chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. People get confused on this. A lot of people say, oh, I accepted Christ as my Savior. That's great. Is he Lord? I think it's a fair question. The Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, yes, he is the Savior, but he has to be the Lord of your life. Do you find your dwelling place in the Lord? Or do I find it in my retirement account? Do I find it in the homes that I own? Do I find it in the fact that I have a wife and 3 kids and things are going great in my life right now? Is that what I find it in? Do I find it in the fact that I'm healthy? It's hard when young people have to grapple with this question because I know you've got the world by the tail. I get it. Healthy people, I get it. But I pray you don't have to become too unhealthy to realize that the Lord is your dwelling place. About 11 years ago, went to the doctor and he said, "Dude, you're getting fat." I'm like, "Thanks a lot, dude." He goes, "You're not moving enough. You used to play games, you used to work out, you used to do all this stuff. You need to work out." I'm like, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" He's like, "I need this much working out." I'm like, "Okay." So I'm working out, I'm riding a bicycle 18 miles a day. And I can't feel worse every day. People say, "Oh, you just got to get used to it." Worse, 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 worse. I get on a bike ride. I've got a 5, an 8, and a 10-year-old at this time on a bike ride. And I lose feeling in my legs. Like I can't control my legs. I'm riding a bicycle down the Paint Creek Trail. So I have to crash my bike with my 3 kids so I could find a nice bush to stop me. Didn't want to totally die, right? Right in front of the kids. We sit down. I'm like, "Dude, I feel terrible." I went back to the doctor. He goes, "You just need to work out more." "Dude, I'm losing feeling in my legs while I'm working out. I don't understand what you're thinking." Well, come to find out, a few months later, they go, "Oops, we're sorry. All the advice we gave you hurt you. Now your heart valves are bad in your heart. Your heart is huge. And you have an aneurysm on top of your heart now from all that working out you did, where you ballooned up your aorta. What's the fix?" "Oh, we're going to take your heart out of your body. We're going to give you a garden hose for an aorta. We're going to take a valve from a pig, put it inside you. You should feel great afterwards." I can tell you, I did not feel great. But I know that that started the stop clock. Like, they're like, "Get serious, Roy. Hey, do you have a will?" "No, you need a will. If your wife dies on the way to the hospital to visit you, and you die, who will have your kids? Who will raise your kids? Where will the money go to help raise your kids? If we can't wake you up, how long do you want to be laying there?" I just felt bad one day. That was the only symptom I had. I was feeling bad, right? But immediately, I can tell you, I praise the Lord today for going through that process. It has changed me in a beautiful way. Just like committing to a woman in marriage, just like having kids has changed you. When it came to the realness of the eternality of God, and do I find my rest in He is my dwelling place? Do I understand that my life is but a vapor? I understand it very differently today. Verse 12, Moses takes this very seriously. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Do we live with eternity in mind? Moses isn't asking God to tell him how long he will live. He's asking God to help him live like his days are numbered. There's a difference. Most people, if we knew exactly when, we want to do wrong up until the end. He's like, no. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to live with eternity in mind. Would you live with more time to forgive people? Would you live with more time to serve people? Would you live with more time to share the gospel? Would you live with more time to reconcile with people? Would you live with more time to follow Jesus? Moses says, "Teach me to live today with eternity in mind." There'll be another day. You feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak to somebody about Him. You say there'll be another day. For the gentleman I met with 2 weeks ago, there wasn't another day. If I choose to quench the Spirit, or not listen to the Spirit, or not follow the Spirit. In verse 13, he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days." Moses' prayer is to teach, because there is a shot clock, there is a timer, there is a stopwatch. We don't know how many days we have, but how will we spend each day? Will they count for eternity? Moses calls out to the Lord. Have pity, Lord. Please help us to have satisfaction in where we're at, Lord. He was looking for mercy, rejoicing in the Lord. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If God gave you the number of your days that you had left, how would you spend tomorrow differently? Living with eternity in mind in spite of our troubles. This is a common theme in the New Testament. The early New Testament church had lots of troubles. Number one, they could kill you for being a Christian. They could kill you. So they had troubles. They understood this. Paul says in the book of Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He says, "Listen, I'm not even going to take the time to compare this with the glory that will be revealed to us." Are we living with eternity in mind? What consumes your time? 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." But what comes first? After you've suffered a little while, the suffering can be no longer than a vapor, can be no longer than a mist's last, can be no longer than a day, can be no longer than 4 hours of the night. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Church, are we living with eternity in mind? Am I living prepared to meet God? Psalm 90 begins with death, but it doesn't end there. It ends with purpose. Moses is calling us through this prayer, through the teaching of this psalm. He is calling you and I to live each day like you were dying. To take the opportunities that we have, church, to love. I can only imagine Moses in those meetings with his leaders, just wondering, who's tomorrow? Establish the work of our hands, he says. Establish the work of our hands, Lord. Bless the work of our hands. How does he want us? Bless the vocation that we have, Lord. Bless the family that we work hard to raise, Lord, and love. Bless the church, Lord, where we gather together on the Lord's day and we lift one another up and we pray for one another and we love one another. Establish the work of our hands, Lord. Moses is saying, "Lord, if my life is as brief and my days are numbered, my body will return to dust, Lord, make my life count. Establish the work of our hands." What are the things that you can take with you? Only each other. But what will we do with the life that God has given us? How will we spend the life? Will we chase after the things of this world? Or will we invest in what lasts forever? Because one day every one of us will take a final breath. And when that day comes, the only things that will matter are the things that were done with eternity in mind. Will you stand as I close in prayer? Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to give to your work and to serve. Lord, we're thankful for those who are with our children and keeping us safe and greeting us and leading us in worship. Lord, we're thankful for the leadership here, the staff, Pastor Justin, the deacons, growth community leaders. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, help us to keep our eye, our steadfast eye, our focused eye, our purposeful eye, our intentional eye, on living with eternity in mind. We thank you for the wisdom that was shared in this psalm. Many believe to be the oldest psalm ever written. Lord, we're thankful. We pray for those who don't know you today, that they would not leave here without asking someone. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray that they would stop and ask someone. They would come forward and ask questions. They would stop by guest services. We love you, Lord. We commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.